Well, it's good for us to be together today, to worship God, to consider God's goodness, to respond to that desire God has planted in us to seek God. I invite you to hear a scripture reading that comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians was a church that Paul had a lot of affection for. He argued and quarreled with some of his churches, but this is one he was on pretty good terms with. It's the third chapter, and begin with verse 14, and then I'll read on into the fourth chapter, the first six verses. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you're being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with peace, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen." Shall we pray? Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, our spirits to Your Spirit and to Your way. Because of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last week I began talking about the Apostles' Creed. That's probably familiar to some of you, and it may be a very new thing to some of you. I know that. What I mentioned last week was how this is an ancient, very ancient, in the first 100 years of the church, 1,800 years ago, Christians began saying this. It's very old, nearly as old as parts of the New Testament. It's a treasure that early Christians passed on to us. I also mentioned how it's a shorthand, an abbreviated form. It says in a few words what the Scriptures takes, 30,000 verses to say. And I also spoke about how three times in it we say, "I believe in, I believe in, I believe in." The word "believe" there is not just a head thing. It's not just an intellectual assent to ideas. It is. It really has the quality of the nature of being, "I trust, I trust. I trust that, I trust in, what I put my life in, what I trust with my life." That's kind of what's saying there. Well, this morning I want us to look at a few more phrases. Let's say it together. Can we got it? Is it, yeah. Let's say it together, would you? "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Well, I'd like to sort of dig into a few more verses, and let's start with Almighty. There was a time when I believed that God's almightiness was sort of like the mightiness of comic book superheroes. You know, Superman, the Incredible Hulk. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to jump tall buildings in a single bound. Or the ability to see through, walls, that sort of laser vision. The idea that we humans have some powers, but God's powers are power to the nth degree. And so I used to think about that. I remember I had a great youth group, and we would sit around in our youth group, sometime having these sort of rip-roaring, free-for-all discussions about God and everything in life, and I can remember every so often we'd be talking about God and God's power, and someone would bring up that old riddle. It's very old. Is God so powerful God can make a rock so heavy that God can't lift it? That we'd kind of trying to think about that kind of stuff, about the power of God. And sometimes in your little fantasy moments you think how good it would be to have some of that power. I mean, if you were almighty, you get stuck in traffic, you just kind of levitate your car and you get over him, you're going to visit somebody in the hospital and you just don't have to wait for the elevator, just fly up the stairwell, or if you were almighty and had that special vision, you play in cars, you see somebody through somebody's hand and you know what they got. Yeah, I mean, all kind of possibilities. Or on one of your bad days when somebody else is having a bad day and the jerk cuts you off in traffic, you got that vision and you send it and boom, they're gone, Sometimes you just, that's why I'm not almighty. that wouldn't be a good idea. But sometimes what I used to think about God's almightiness was the little bit of power I have, and then you multiply that infinitely and you get, God's power. And there are places in the Bible where it's kind of thinking a little bit like that. There are those places when God delivers the enemies of God's people to them, just places in the Old Testament. But more often, the place where the Bible writers, the people who wrote those scriptures, the place that they are astonished by God's power is when they think about creation. My God, Lord my God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. When I consider the works of thy hands and the stars and sun and moon that you have made. They are in awe that God's creative power. They even believe that God made stuff you couldn't see. In several of the Psalms and a couple of the prophets, they talk about the sea monsters. God even made the sea monsters, stuff you barely can see. Every so often, every year, you see a news story or you read about how marine biologists have discovered a new species of undersea creatures. And, some have suggested we only know about a third of what's deep, deep, deep in the ocean. How they know that, how they know what they don't know, I don't know. But anyway, and every so often they'll bring up this creature they've never seen before. And they look like nothing you've ever seen before. And sometimes they have these marvelous colors. Think about that. Colors. But they are deep, deep, deep down in the darkest part of the ocean. Nobody has seen those colors but God. The people who put together the scriptures were so in awe of God's creativity. They talk about how God made the plants and the trees for humans to eat. But there's another phrase thrown in there. It said God made the plants and the trees that were good for food, but also that were a delight to the eye. Did you know that was in there? At the very beginning, God made beauty. God knew we had to have more than just
you know, bread and water to live on. We had to have beautiful things in our life. I think that includes music. God made beauty as well as sort of things of a more utilitarian nature like food to fuel our bodies. And when the ancient people marveled at this world, which we know is more complex than they could even imagine, they were astonished at God's power, almightiness. But you know, there is something that astonished them even more about God's almightiness. And this was the way that God risked relationship. God risked a relationship. Think about it. God is complete. God is God without any help from us. And we assume God doesn't lack anything, and God was satisfied, happy being God. And God is free. There's nothing God is forced to do. But God made this world and filled it with creatures. There's no need for God to do that. God didn't have to do that. But God risks making this world, and much of that world is free, able to talk back to God or able not to do what God wants. Isn't that astonishing? You know, I know that some Christians get very upset about the ideas of evolution, you know, the sciences. The idea that creatures evolved or changed over time. I don't personally have a problem with that. I think that's the way God can create, because we know the world is still being created. The mountains are still rising. You know, the world is still being created. Now, I would argue with somebody who said it's all just it's all just without purpose. You know, and if it's a bunch of dominoes falling, I'd argue who pushed the first domino, you know, to make the... God could create that way if God wanted to. That doesn't offend me. You know, any parent understands the risk of relationship. Go have children, as the old phrase goes. You bring somebody into this world, and there are no guarantees that they will do what you want them to do. There's a risk to it all, a risk of relationship. It's easier sometimes to want to manage their life, control their life, you know, tell them everything to do. And there's a time, I suppose, when they're very young when you do that. But, you know, as they mature, you got to give them a little more leash, a little more freedom, a little more chance to make decisions and live with the consequences. And that is difficult at times. I remember when we lived in a real small little town, and I was the pastor there, and there was a guy in the church that was real good to our kids and encouraged them, and our oldest son, Nathan, who's now 27, he would hire Nathan to do little jobs, you know, give him a little money. And he was impressed. He had been a preacher's kid himself. And so he was impressing on Nathan. He said, "Now, I know it's hard being the preacher's kid, but, you know, you've got to behave. You got to behave," he said, "because people are watching." He said, "You know, your dad is one of the most respected men in our community, in our town." And Nathan said, "Well, it's a small town, you know, go have children." Our daughter, Skye, who's now 23, you know, she was in college, and it was a Friday night, and I got a call on my cell phone. We were out eating somewhere, and I looked at it, you know, we were eating, and it was a number I didn't recognize. Out of town, I think it was a 615 exchange. I said, I don't know about it. Isn't that Nashville? I don't know about Nashville. And I get to thinking, well, maybe I better go take this call. So I, you know, go out in the lobby and
And it's this call, it's a message, and it's from Sky. He said, "Dad, I just wanted to let you know where I am. 10 of us went up to Nashville. You know, we're going to go to this concert, doing this. I'm fine. So I didn't call you beforehand because it was just such a long story, and I knew what you had put me through. But I want you to know where we were." You know, and I guess that's fair. You know, she was over 21, and she could have never told me, and I'd have probably never known. So, the Bible, people that put together the Scriptures, the earliest people of faith, they marveled at the way that God risked relationship. And they understand sometimes it takes a lot more finesse, a lot more patience, a lot more generosity of spirit, doesn't it? To give somebody the freedom and power to go and do. I mean, think about it. It wouldn't have required a lot for God to create a mountain range. I mean, you know, just a little bit of knowledge of physics and chemistry. And God at some point kind of points to those tectonic plates and just moves them and up comes the Rocky Mountains. You know, that's no big deal for God. But think about God creating this creature and then breathing, as the Scriptures say, some of God's Spirit into them, putting a little bit of the divine in these creatures and creating these people and giving them freedom and power and responsibility, the ability to do what God wants. And that's why He helps them along the way with the Ten Commandments. But the freedom not to, the power to talk back to God. Have you read the stories about Adam and about Abraham and Moses? They talk back to God, and don't you know? And there's time God says, "Why did I make these people?" You know? It's about this God whose supreme almightiness, maybe in His willingness to risk relationship. If you're a Star Wars fan, you've heard Jedi Master Obi-Wan Kenobi say, you know, "May the Force be with you." And in one of the movies, one of them, he explains what the Force is. He says, it is an energy field that surrounds us, penetrates us, and binds the galaxy together. Well, you notice in our creed, we don't talk like that. We don't talk about in an abstract way about a force. We use this more intimate, personal relationship kind of image. We talk about God, a Father. It's a language of relationship. That's what's in the creed. Now we know that when we say God is Father, we mean God is like a father. In some ways, there's some ways God is not like a father. God is not a human. God is spirit. God isn't male. God is not female either. God is God and beyond human characteristics and traits. God is not limited by time or space as we human fathers are. And God is perfection. And we human fathers are not perfect in our fathering. We make mistakes. And let's be honest, some human fathers have been neglectful, not helpful, absent, you know. So we know when we say God is a father, we mean like a father. And when a father gets it right. In fact, Jesus tells it by telling a story. We call it the story of the prodigal son. It's about this Mideastern patriarch, head of the tribe, in a world in which fathers have this ultimate power in the world. They are the sort of life and death power over their families. What they say absolutely goes. I mean, they have complete power. And Jesus tells this story about this father who, when his youngest son asks for my part of the inheritance, "Now, you know, I can't wait for you to die, Dad." That's what he's saying. And the father gives him permission.
he lets him go. He allows him to go. He gives him resources to go. Astonishing. No. And when he messes up, the son, he comes back and the father throws a barbecue with live entertainment. Now, I think rather than Jesus was talking, he was using human language to talk about how God, as we begin to try to imagine this awesome God that's beyond our imagining, you know, think of a father that would be more loving or forgiving and freedom-giving than most of us human fathers would. A father who risks relationship. You know, in the Genesis story, when God creates, you remember how God creates? He says, "Let there be," and it was. Have you ever thought of that phrase? Let there be. It is a phrase that in itself is a... It allows something to be. It gives permission for something to be. Let it be. Isn't that amazing? God's almightiness is in His permission-giving, His freedom-giving. In fact, God is so confident when He makes that world and says, let it be, and He sets all this stuff in motion, even the people part. And then God does this astonishing thing on the seventh day of creation. God takes a day off. Isn't that amazing? God is so confident that this world He has begun, He is so confident, He says, I can take a day off. I can take a day off and the thing won't just fly apart. The God who is in control is not a control freak. I mean, you know, He gives permission. Isn't this amazing? Astonishing? And of course, the most astonishing part is Jesus. Which brings us to the sort of second part of the creed. The Bible shows us this God who is always risking relationship. And boy, God's greatest risk of relationship is in Jesus. In Jesus, this God who was beyond time and space, as we humans calculate them, voluntarily subjects Himself to the limitations of time and space as we know it. He becomes a human. He voluntarily comes among us. The Word becomes flesh. Talk about a risk. God gives up the prerogative of being God, is the way it's put in Philippians. The Word becomes flesh. God becomes human. That which was intangible and spirit becomes a human. And when we say that part, conceived by the Holy Spirit, what we're saying there is that the origin of Jesus is not some human parent thought that up and wished for that to happen or thought for that to happen, but conceived by the Holy Spirit is a way of saying this Jesus was at God's initiative. It wasn't anything we did. And then that part, born, Virgin Mary, is a way of saying, came into this world like we came into this world. Was really a human, was really born. Took His first breath in a stable at Bethlehem and His last breath on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And in between the first breath and the last breath, God in Christ was in full solidarity with us humans. God in Christ, in Jesus, He breathed, He had a human body, He laughed, He worked, He cried, He suffered. He just did it right. He did it perfectly. He did it without wounding anyone or without being separated from God. He was perfect in that, complete in that. Like He got it all the way through, not like we do. And so to say, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, is to put two things together. you know, to say he's human and he's divine, which is what the creed has always meant, you know.
Well, he risks
coming among us, being in relationship with us, being in solidarity with us. I think that's where he is almighty. Almighty in his willingness to come among us as a servant. Astonishing. Well, this God, who's beyond time and space as we imagine it, enters into it voluntarily. In solidarity with us, he's made. It's a mystery that's hard to get our head around. And so when we say that, we're saying more than we... we're saying volumes with just those few words. They're shorthand for these enormous, great mysteries that'll take a lifetime to live our way into. Let me tell you a story in conclusion. Mid part of the last century, the king of Denmark was King Christian X. The Danish king was considered to be the father to the nation. He was much beloved. King Christian was so beloved that in 1930s, he could walk through the streets of any town in Denmark without an escort. And he often did. He was so beloved. He said he needed no bodyguard. His people would protect him. And indeed, they did. They loved him. And they had access to him. In 1940, the Nazis occupied Denmark. And people in the kingdom began to ask the king, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do when the Nazi occupiers do to us as they did in other countries and require the Jews, who are Danes, to wear the yellow star of David?" Now, you know the Nazis would require them to wear an armband or somewhere prominently on their clothing, a yellow star of David, to single them out for persecution, denial of sort of basic liberties, in most of the countries of occupied Europe, to single them out for extermination, deportation to the camps from which they would never return. So they said to the king, Christian, "What are we going to do when they demand that the Jews, the Danish Jews, wear the star?" As the story goes, King Christian said, "If they ask that of the Jews who are Danes, I will wear a yellow star prominently. And everyone in my family will wear a yellow star. And I think that every Dane will wear a yellow star." As it happened, in most of the countries, occupied Europe, most of the Jews were killed. A few exceptions, Denmark being one. Only a few dozen of the Danish Jews were captured and taken away. The rest were protected by the Danish people, hidden, smuggled out to Sweden, other places. Because of this father of the nation, father of the people, who says, "I will be with my people in solidarity. I will be one of them, among them, to love them, to protect them, to keep them, to care for them." And we say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Thanks be to God who loves us, and in his almightiness comes among us. Amen." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are astonished at your
Your powerful power that is powerful enough to stoop as a servant. Your mightiness that is shown in your tenderness. Your love that is shown in your letting go and giving permission and letting it all be and letting us be. Oh Lord, You knew that we would love You more as You came to us in humble mightiness. All because of Jesus we know this. And because of Him we pray, because of Him we sing, and because of Him we walk in faith. Amen. Beloved people of God, blessed people of God, forgiven people of God, graced people of God, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you. Love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.